It's nice to again see so many out to consider the gospel, the old story yet ever new, how sinners can be saved and sure of heaven. And if you came in tonight not sure of heaven, it is our prayer to God and that you might leave being able to say, I know where I'm going. I came in to the meeting and sat down not sure of where I was going to be when my life's journey was over. But now I can say, Jesus died for me. My sins are forgiven. And dear friend, you can. It's a simple step of faith. It's believing the promise of God and acting upon it and simply receiving this one we've been hearing about and testimony and singing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to look tonight at a portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, if you care to read along with me, Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And the Lord will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. There was a dear lady named Rachel. Her husband's name was Jacob. And she gave birth to a son. And in giving birth to this son, she died after he was born. In delivering him, she died. she spoke after he came out of her womb, and she saw him, and she called him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Now Jacob, her husband, he renamed or gave the baby another name. He named the child Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now the place of birth was Bethlehem. And often in Scripture, the very first time a place is mentioned or a certain thing is mentioned, it sometimes will carry through the Scriptures. And it's an amazing book, the Bible. Absolutely amazing. The place of birth. Now, Bethlehem, of course, is where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And both names were fulfilled in him. Benoni, son of my sorrow. He was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And it was sorrow for his mother Mary. Imagine her standing at the cross, 33 years old approximately, and all through his ministry, despised, rejected, hated of men. Even their own people in Nazareth, where he grew up, wanted to take her son and slay him. Often Mary had a heavy heart. And he himself was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A prophetic statement made in Isaiah chapter 53. But also he was Benjamin, son of my right hand, to the Father in heaven. The Father could say, son of my right hand. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, dying on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, triumphant, the victor, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Sorrow and victory from Bethlehem. In the little book of Ruth, wonderful little book in the Old Testament, we read of a man named Boaz from Bethlehem. He was a kinsman redeemer, and by his work, he freed a lady named Ruth, a Gentile, and made her his bride. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ from Bethlehem, through his work, he redeemed Gentiles. And one day, the collective church will be presented to him as his bride. And notice what they said, the angels, they know David. The city of David, they said. Well, David was born in Bethlehem as well. He was the greatest king Israel ever had. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, King of Kings. And one day he's actually coming back to Jerusalem, that holy city, that city watched over, cared for by God. He's coming back, and he will take up his rightful place in this scene, the whole world, and he will reign for 1,000 years as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'd like to consider this place, Bethlehem. I'd like to look at the promise of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was promised, the promised place. The book of Micah was written some 700 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. And listen to what is written. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Prophesied 7 centuries, Bethlehem will be the place of the Messiah's birth. In Isaiah, written approximately around the same time, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name, Emmanuel. Isn't that amazing? That is, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin, she's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And his name, Emmanuel. Why, Emmanuel means God with us. All of God's promises come true. Every single promise God ever made has come to pass or will come to pass. That's why we in this room tonight who are saved by the grace of God, that's why we can say I'm as sure of heaven as though I was already there. Because he's promised eternal life, never perish, never see hell, I'll never cast you out. All his promises come true. Now, how could he be born in Bethlehem when Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, which was 100 miles away? Now, she's in her 9th month of carrying her child. How could it be? Well, we read, didn't we, about a decree. Caesar Augustus, he sent out a decree, and he said, now there's going to be a taxing, and all you residents out there, all you inhabitants, you've got to go to the place of your hometown, where your ancestors came from. Well, Joseph was from the lineage of David, as we read, and so Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Now, Caesar Augustus, I'm sure, in his mind, he thought that was all his idea. Even like today, the rulers of the lands, they think they're actually running the show. They're not running the show at all. In Proverbs 21 and 1, it says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He turns the hearts of presidents, prime ministers, kings, whoever. He turns their hearts to fulfill his will. And his will be done. God's timetable is right on. Never too early, never too late. And so down they go to Bethlehem, just as Micah said. Now, there was no room for them in the inn. That's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? God could provide the promised place. He could provide the right woman. Why didn't he have a room for his son? Why didn't he have a very large and lovely room? Why the best in the inn for my son? Well, there's a reason for it. There's no place for him in the world. This was simply an omen. This was a preview of how men and women would receive their Savior. We don't have any room for you. The place he would be given in the world is seen there. It turned away. There's no room for you. No room in the inn, and no room in the hearts of people. No room for him. Well, yes, I rather like to enjoy him at Christmas time and sing the lovely hymns and Christmas choruses and so on and celebrate Christmas. That's fine. I don't mind maybe hearing about him maybe at my wedding. Easter, well, let's talk about him at Easter. I'll sit in the church and hear portions read of the resurrection. But as for in my heart, well, that's another matter. I don't want him in my heart. I don't want him to reign in my heart. There's no room for him in there. That's why there was no room for them in the inn. It was a picture of what was going to come to pass. And it's still the same. It's almost 2,000 years. Still the same. Men and women, they've got room for everything. I've got time for everything that I want to do, but I don't have any room in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two off-duty policemen. Their names were, I wrote them down, Tom and George. They were brothers. They were fishing in Columbus, Ohio, at the Griggs Dam. Tom was the younger brother. He just bought a very expensive fishing rod. He loved to fish. They weren't catching any fish down there, so they were going to go up above the dam, which they did. And they're standing in the middle of the stream on these rocks, and they're catching fish, finally. Well, now, Brother George, he's familiar with that river and so on, and he said, we've got to leave now because soon the water is going to rise, and as it rises, the current becomes very swift, so we better go. And he led the way and went to the bank. But his younger brother Tom said, well, not yet. Not just yet. He wanted to catch a few more fish with his new fishing rod. He stayed too long. And the water came up around his knees and around his thighs. Now, meanwhile, his brother had seen this coming. It happened so quickly. He'd ran and gotten help. And the fire department came. And they were there. And they threw him a line. They said, now tie the line around your waist. Tom said, he considered what they said, but he looked at his fishing rod. Now, he just bought his fishing rod. He loved his fishing rod, loved fishing. Well, if I tie the rope around my waist, I've got to let go of the fishing rod. I don't want to let go of my fishing rod. So he wrapped the rope round and round his arm. I'm all right, he said, I'm all right. He was a big, strapping young man. I'm okay. Go ahead. So that was the last thing that he ever did. He couldn't hold on. Swept down the river. Gave his life for a fishing rod. And that is a picture for so many people. I don't know what it is you're occupied with in your life. What means the most to you. But whatever it is, God wants you to let go and receive Christ in your heart as your Savior. It's something you'll never regret. We sometimes sing, have you any room for Jesus in your heart, in your life? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Though he's knocking tonight at your heart's door. We trust that the Holy Spirit may bring you very, very close to Calvary tonight, that you might see the Lord Jesus, that you might realize that he was on that cross dying for me, the sinner. Sinner, will you let him in? One of the verses says, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. And the chorus is room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open and bid him enter while you may. Luke 19 and 14. We read these words, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that basically is what the world is saying. That's why so few people are saved. The great majority of people do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over them in their life. They want to do their own thing. Want to make their own decisions in life. Luke 23. We read those words, away with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. He began his life in a manger. His life ended on a cross of shame. And all along the way, he had not where to lay his head. The Son of God, our Creator, our Savior, sent to us as a gift from the Father above to come down and be our Savior. Now, Revelation 3 and 20, the words are from Christ, a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, your heart's door. If any man, any woman, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now tonight, we're glad you're here. And tonight, the Savior again is knocking at your heart's door through the gospel. And what he wants you to do is, be that any man, be that any woman. If you hear his voice tonight and you feel your need of God, then swing that heart's door widely open. He'll come in. He promises he'll come in. Don't look for any bright lights or wonderful feelings to overwhelm you. Wonderful feelings come. But salvation is simply turning with all of your heart, saying, Lord Jesus Christ, you mean more to me than anything. And I want you to reign over me. I do. I want to live right. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to be saved tonight. And I now turn to you completely. I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want to live a self-life anymore. I want you. Now, if you do that tonight, he makes a promise. And remember, all his promises come true. What did he say? I will come in. I will come in. That's a promise. He will come in. Take him at his word tonight. A poem was written in 1765, a long time ago, by a J. Grigg. Behold, very short, behold, a stranger's at the door. He gently knocks, and he's knocked before. Has waited long. How long has he been waiting? When's the first time you heard the gospel? Maybe some of you have been brought up in the gospel. Been a long time, hasn't it? He's been knocking and knocking and knocking at your heart's door. You treat no other friends so ill. Can you imagine meeting one of your friends outside knocking on your, at your door? You kind of look out and you see him or her and you don't really pay any mind. Maybe you're watching a TV program or something and I think I'll finish watching this first. And there's your friend standing outside knocking, knocking. I know you wouldn't do that. You treat no other friends so ill. And yet all this time he's been standing outside your heart's door knocking. And you leave him standing there. Admit him, for the human breast ne'er entertained so kind a guest. And all of us in this room who are saved will say amen to that. What a wonderful friend he is. And there's another reason for admitting him tonight. Admit him ere his anger burn, lest he depart and ne'er return. That happens sometimes. I think it happens often. People take it for granted. They feel God moving upon their heart in a gospel meeting. And they feel almost as though the Holy Spirit is drawing them, come and believe on the Son. And they don't. Taking it for granted, perhaps, that I will have that experience again. I'll be sitting again in a gospel meeting, and then, I think, then I'll get saved. And they've come back to gospel meetings, and they've sat, and they've listened to the same gospel, but untouched, unmoved. That's why it says, admit him ere his anger burn, lest he depart and ne'er return. No, don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly this evening. If you feel God calling you, if you sense your need and your closeness to Christ, then, dear friend, we would urge you, tonight is the night to be saved. And you'll never regret it. The only regret one ever has at receiving Christ as Savior, at surrendering, finally surrendering to Christ, is this. I regret that I did not do it sooner. That is the only regret you will ever hear from the mouths of God's people. Even those ones we considered the other evening who lost their lives as martyrs. They would say no, even as they faced death by fire, death by lions, they would say, no, I do not regret, never have, never will regret surrendering to Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. Admit him, for the hour is at hand when at his door, denied, you'll stand. You think about that, please. You leave him standing outside your heart's door knocking. Just imagine that for a moment. He doesn't knock anymore. You're not convicted anymore about sin. Your conscience becomes hard, and you go out, and things don't bother you anymore, and you die in that condition, and you stand at the door, and you knock, and you knock, and you knock, and you knock, and say, Lord, let me in. Lord, let me in. You know I was planning to get saved. You knew my heart. He will simply say, depart from me. I never knew you. That does not have to happen to anyone here tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight. He is outside your heart's door, and He's knocking, and He wants you simply to say, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, come in. As we said the other night, the little boy, they asked him how he got saved. He said, I simply said, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and shut the door behind you. That's how much you mean to me. The promise of Bethlehem. Now let's look a little bit at the people of Bethlehem. On this wondrous night, the people who were close to him. Now these kind of people are a picture of those who get close to him today and know him as Savior and friend. Joseph. What kind of a man was Joseph? He was a man who wanted to obey the Lord. That's what kind of man he was. That's the kind of man God would have you to be tonight. This world is a very distorted picture of what a man should be. If we want to know what a man should be, how a man should act, how a man should react and conduct himself through life, then we just simply look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those men of God in the Old Testament, what kind of men were they? They were like Joseph. I want to obey God. A married woman pointed to her dog and she said, this dog only wants two things. He wants to know what I want him to do, and he wants to do it. That's the kind of man Joseph was. Mary, what kind of woman was Mary? She was a woman who wanted to obey the Lord, wasn't she? Isn't it wonderful how she kept herself pure for her husband? We mentioned that last night. I mentioned the bumper sticker I saw in the Bible bookstore, two rings linked together. It said, true love waits. Lust doesn't wait, no. But true love waits. Gosh, she waited. She was a woman who wanted to obey God. The shepherds, what kind of men were the shepherds? They were humble men. They weren't proud men. They were happy to be shepherds. They didn't want to be a somebody. Men and women who want to be a somebody in the world, see what I can do. You're not going to find Christ. You've got to consider that He is the one to whom all glory and honor is due. And what am I but what God made me? What do I have but what God gave to me? People who want to make a name for themselves in the world, well, they might die trying, or they may succeed. But if they continue with that attitude through life, they'll never know the Savior. What kind of men were these shepherds? Well, they were just humble men. Princess Alice, when she was a little girl, was walking one day, and the woman met her and didn't recognize her. She said, who are you? And she sweetly replied, she said, I am nobody, but my mother is the Queen. And this is what we say as God's people. Who am I? The man you see standing before you tonight. Glad to be here to preach the gospel. I'm a nobody. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all that I am. But for the grace of God, I'd still be out there in the world on the way to hell, or else I'd be in hell. I'm a nobody. But my Father is God. Wise men, they weren't there that very night, but we know they got close when he was a child. What kind of men were they? Well, more than anything else, they wanted to find the Lord, didn't they? They left everything. They left their country. They left their family, left their friends. They left all of that behind, and they set out on a journey, and they were not going to stop until they found him. And they got to Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Oh, they were determined men. They were men who wanted to find Christ more than anything else. And dear friend, that's the kind of a man you'll have to become. The kind of a woman. Getting saved is no half-hearted business. That's what the Lord said in Luke 13, strive to enter in. Agonize. That's where the word comes from. Agonize to enter in. Seek me with all your heart, and you'll find me. The farmer lost a $20 bill, and there was a lot of money in those days. He didn't have a lot of money. He lost it in the barn, in the hay. Well, he stopped everything. He turned over every piece of hay. And he searched, and he searched, and he searched. And he found the $20. In the house to show his wife, I found it. A little while later, he said to her, "I would like to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, but I can't find him." His very wise wife said, "Well, you know, if you look for him as diligently as you look for that $20 bill, I think you'll find him." He took her advice. He got out God's word. He began reading at Matthew, read through the New Testament. And lo and behold, just like God says, his promises always come true. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And he found him. Rather, the Lord found him. That's what the seeking sinner finds out. When I finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I find out he has been seeking me all this time. Knocking at my heart's door. Knocking at my heart's door. Now the angels, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, literally that should be peace to men in whom he is well pleased. Because there's no peace. There's no peace for anyone who never surrenders to Christ. Anybody who is not saved, who has never received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, has peace. Only those who receive him. Romans 5 and 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Ephesians 2 and 14 says, "He is our peace." Would you like to have peace tonight? Wonderful peace. Power, not have to go through that worrying. The Lord says to those who believe in him, God says, "Now don't worry. It's like a sin. Don't you worry. I'm your shepherd. I'm your friend. I'm in control. I know what you need even before you ask me. I know what bills are coming due. I know she's sick. I know all about it." And so he says to God's people, "You don't give any thought for tomorrow." We have peace. And friend, you can have the same peace. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, he made peace through the blood of his cross. Sometimes you hear people say, "Have you made your peace with God?" Or you'll hear someone say in the hospital bed, "I've made my peace with God." No, that is totally incorrect. We don't make peace with God. He has made peace already. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. It's all been made. And all I have to do to enter into it is, as I quoted Romans 5 and 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, all my faith in Christ, you'll receive the peace." Peace with God. And if you read in your Bibles, in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God. And there is nothing in this whole wide world to compare with the peace of God in your heart. It garrisons the hearts and minds of God's people. That's the language that's used there. When I bring all my cares and troubles to Him, no matter what they are, troubles with my family, my children, my wife, my husband, whatever it might be. And you can do that, friend, by surrendering to Christ tonight. You can have peace with God, and you can have the peace of God every single day of your life, in spite of the trials and tribulations and troubles that will come your way. You can have it day after day. The promise of Bethlehem, the people of Bethlehem, and the praising in Bethlehem. There was a lot of praising that night. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. The word praising there is, it means to celebrate. Why? Why the celebration? I'm going to read a prophecy again in the book of Micah. 700 years before he was even born. But thou, Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth unto me. Who? Who is going to come forth in Bethlehem 700 years later? Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from the days of eternity. Oh my, no wonder there was praising. Who was this one? Who was this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes? Where did he come from? Well, we read in Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Oh, no wonder they were praising. The angels worshipped him in glory. And now he has come down from heaven to inhabit the body of a baby and come forth from Mary's womb. My, no wonder there was praising. A son was given. Not just a child born. A son. God's son. God manifest in the flesh. The very one who created men and women from the dust of the ground, from the rib from Adam's side, this very one has now taken upon himself a body. But apart from sin, of course, the Lord Jesus, the Bible says there was no sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. We read in Hebrews that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, so unique was he. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He did always everything that pleased the Father at all times. He came all the way down from heaven for you, for me, for you. See, salvation's personal. And friend, we trust you might see that tonight. Who did the Lord Jesus Christ die for on the cross? Died for sinners? Yes, he did. But he died for you. I like to impress that upon the children in children's meetings. Who did Jesus die for? And the hands will go up. He died for us. That's not what I want to hear. Who did Jesus die for? They know what I want to hear. They remember. Oh, yeah, I know. He died for me. That's right. And don't ever forget it. He died for me. Whose sins did he die for on the cross? He died for our sins? Yes. But he died. Think about this now. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He knows all about you. He knows every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit. He died for them all. To be saved is to enter into this wonderful, glorious truth. He died for me. He died for my sins. My sins were laid upon him on the cross. He paid the penalty in full. I go free. I'm saved. Glory to God. Now God wants you to be able to enter into this, even tonight. May God open your eyes of understanding. The mighty God. God manifest in the flesh. A little African boy presented his teacher with a very lovely seashell. Now she recognized it. That didn't come from around here. No, he said it didn't. That came from the bay, miles down the shore. You shouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, he said. The journey was part of the gift. And the journey that he took from heaven was part of the gift. He left the Father's side, where he was the recipient of the worship of angels, to come down here to what? To have men's spittle running down his face. To have them smite him over and over again until his visage was marred more than any man. To have a crown of thorns placed on his head. And they, you're a king? Well, here's a crown for you, king. Put a robe of mockery on him, and they bowed the knee and smote him with a scepter. Oh my, yes, the journey was part of the gift. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. Isn't it sad he still is today? Praising in Bethlehem, no wonder. And then finally, the purpose of Bethlehem. For everything God does, there's always a purpose. What was the purpose of Bethlehem? So we could have Christmas? Well, of course not. Wonderful time of year. The world takes time, or most of it, to remember the birth of the Savior. But that wasn't the purpose of Bethlehem. John 3:17 tells us, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. Dear friend, are you saved? Have you realized what the purpose of Bethlehem was? The Savior came down from glory to take upon himself a body like ours apart from sin, to become the Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Mark 10:45, he said, the Son of Man came to give his life. That's why he came. That was the purpose. He came to die on the cross. Story is told of a mother hen and her chicks, and they were overtaken in a prairie fire. They were quite common years ago. They would suddenly come and sweep across the prairie with the wind. And little animals like that in the way, well, it was their tough luck. The next day, a farmer's walking out to the outskirts of his farm, and he sees this charred mass. He turns it over with his foot. 10 little chicks come running out. Peep, peep, peep. Why, that moved him. The mother hen, when she saw the fire, called all her chicks to herself, wrapped them up in her wings, settled down upon them, and she took the intense heat, and she died to save her chicks. That was the purpose of Christ's coming. He went to the cross. He bore the intense heat. From above thou hast poured fire into my bones, he could cry. He was punished there, friend, for me and for you, that we might go like those little chicks, free, saved. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And we do trust tonight that God would impress this upon your minds and your hearts, friend. You need to be saved. Are you saved? Can you say, yes, I'm saved. I'm sure of heaven. I've received him as my Savior. Without salvation, friend, there's no hope for you. Without Christ, there's no hope. The devil has been very successful with religion. My, how he has blinded the minds of men and women with religion. And here's an amazing fact for you to consider tonight. You can take your Bible, you start at Genesis, and you go through to the final page of Revelation, and you know how many of those religions you find in there? You don't find any. None. There are no religions in the Bible. God did not give us religion. Religion is man reaching up to God saying, see what I'm doing, see what I've done. And God says, I know what you've done. I see what you're doing. But you don't realize what you've done and what you're doing. You've sinned. Forget religion. It's the Savior. Salvation is what we need. We need Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we've been considering tonight the first part of his giving, Bethlehem, when he came down. It's called the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight you can have everlasting life by believing, by putting your faith in him and his promise. There was a man, an old man who was sick. He lived. I'm not sure exactly where he lived. But he lived out in the hills, as they say. No television, no radio, no electricity. And the world was changing rapidly. He knew nothing about it. Living a simple, quiet life. And then he got sick. The doctor, the country doctor, he was very good, and he diagnosed his condition and said, I know there's a doctor in New York City who can help you. If you don't go, you'll die. Well, the old man weighed this up. He finally agreed to go. Fear and trembling, first time in his life, he leaves the hills. Gets on a bus. His eyes are getting bigger all the time as he sees all these things he's never seen before. And when he gets to New York City, now, he's overwhelmed. Taxi takes him to the address. He had the car. He gets out of the taxi and he looks up like that. Oh, my. 30 stories. Looks at the card. 22nd floor. He goes inside, over to the stairs, starts up. Oh, he doesn't get up one flight. He's so weak. He sits down. I can't do it. I come all this way. I can't do it. So close yet so far. And a gentleman saw him sitting there and took pity on him. He said, what's your problem? And he told him the problem. He said, why don't I take the elevator? He said, what's an elevator? You don't know what an elevator is. No. You come with me. I'm going to show you something marvelous. Forget the stairs. You go on over the elevator. Now, he said, in a moment or two, these doors are going to open. There's a man standing inside, the elevator boy. You step inside. You tell him you want floor 22. He'll push the button 22. In a moment of time, you'll be there. Oh, my. This sounded pretty far out to this old man. Well, sure enough, the door is open. And there's a box. And he can't quite believe that he's going to step into a box with this guy in a red jacket. In 22 floors, they had to coax him. Finally, fear and trembling, he took the step into the elevator. Doors close, 22 is pushed, swoosh goes the elevator, doors open, he steps out face to face with the doctor and received the help he required. Now, I'm sure when he got back home, he didn't talk about how brave he was or what he did. What did he do? He took a step of faith into the elevator and came face to face with the only one who could help him. And dear friend, that's how you're saved. You just take a step of faith into the promise of God. Believe him. Take him at his word. He says, if tonight you will turn with all of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you really mean business with him. I really don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to. I want to live for you. I want to live right, God. If you mean business with him, all you have to do to be saved is take the step into the promise of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, then I'm saved. Now, how do you know you're saved? Because God made a promise to me. And I do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have all my faith, all my trust in the Savior. I'm saved. And again, don't look for failings or bright lights or anything, friend. Wonderful feelings will come. But you're not saved through feelings. You're saved through the facts. Believe God. He means what He says. He says, I gave my Son for you, you the sinner. If you'll take the place of sinner and put all your trust in my Son, I say you're saved. Well, if God says I'm saved, it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me for 15 years. And I know I'm going to heaven. Because I know He means what He says. And tonight, friend, you can be saved. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because the bread of life was born there. I am the living bread, He said, which came down from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Wonderful to be saved. And just in closing, phone call there was, and the lady picked the phone up. It was her brother, Frank. Be there in half an hour for lunch. He was kind of, he'd breeze in, breeze out. Always on the go. Be there for lunch. Very good. The little guy's name, her son, was Billy. So, she looked, what am I going to have for lunch, you know, for your Uncle Frank? So she sent Billy to the store with a list. Mayonnaise, bread, butter, cheese, salami, pickles, you know, make some sandwiches. So he runs down the store. He really loves his Uncle Frank. Uncle Frank is a believer. And he always had the sunshine smile on his face. So Uncle Frank pulls in. And after he pulls in, Billy comes in with a bag. And Uncle Frank embraces him, puts him on his lap. And the mother's taking the things out, you know, the pickles, the salami, and so on. Then she turns to Billy and says, where is the bread? Oh, forgot the bread. Uncle Frank said, no problem. Come on, let's go in the car. We'll scoot down. And he took advantage of this situation to witness to little Billy, his nephew, again. He said, Billy, he said, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is called the bread of life? He said, can you imagine, he said, now if we try and eat those sandwiches without the bread? Kind of messy, wouldn't it? Mayonnaise and pickles and salami and so on in our hands, trying to eat that and have a lunch. He said, Billy, to go through life without the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, is like trying to eat a sandwich without bread. Your life can get very messy, and all kinds of things can happen you wish they never happened. The bread of life. Now, dear friend, thus far, you've been going through life without the bread of life. Tonight, He wants to become your Savior, your friend, your shepherd, the bread of life. And He promises if you'll come to Him, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. And you'll walk out that door rejoicing. He will become more precious to you every day. And you'll praise God that you ever came into the building tonight, sat down, heard the gospel, and received Christ. Again, if we can be of any help to anyone, we'd be delighted to speak with you further. There's not much more that I could tell you other than I've already told you. He's the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer. You put your faith in Him and you'll be saved. If you wish to speak further, we'd be delighted to do that. May God bless you and thank you for coming. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, again we draw near to Thee and give thanks for the gospel. We thank Thee for Bethlehem. We thank Thee, Father, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, for Him. We thank Thee for the great work of Calvary. And we thank Thee, Father, the door still open. Even tonight, someone here in this room may enter in. They may open their heart's door and say, yes, Lord Jesus, there is room for You. Come in and shut the door behind You. Father, we pray this might be the sincere prayer of someone here tonight, their request to Christ, saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I do believe in You, and I want You now as my Savior. May they step into the promise, Father, and realize that whosoever is them, we again feel so helpless, Father. We just commit the message to Thee, the sowing of the precious seed, to Thee and these dear ones to Thee. And we just pray, O God, that even as Thou did open the heart of Lydia, Thou might be pleased to open their hearts this evening, eyes of understanding, that they may see the simplicity of the gospel, not doubting their welcome and receiving Thy Son as their Savior. These things we ask, Father, in His name, for His honor and His glory, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.